The book of Acts in the 11th chapter is going to be the section we'll be taking our message from today, the sermon. And we have a bit of work to do here today in this. It's going to be a challenge for me. But I want you to see a bigger picture here and not just the tail end of chapter 9 and then chapter 10. But I want you to see the bigger picture of what Luke is teaching here for us. And so we're going to be reading but a portion. And this is Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And the reason we're selecting this because the theme of what is foregoing is in this passage, but also because much of what has happened in the foregoing is reiterated or repeated here again. So give careful attention as we read the Word of God, and then as we come back through it, I think by God's blessing, I trust it will make sense and it will be a blessing to your heart. So let us hear the reading of God's Word in Acts 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were brought throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called, also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Father, we do bow once again before You, asking that You open these Scriptures up to our hearts and instruct us from them. For we ask it in the name of Your Holy Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, here in this passage, beginning clear back in verse 31 of chapter 9, we see something of the ministry of Peter, and he's going to be much of the focus of this section of the book of Acts before we get into the ministry of Paul coming out of Antioch. And so we're wanting to see what Peter is up to in this. So Luke is recording for us this connection between the ministry that had been since the day of Pentecost going forward until the time when the church would send out its own missionaries from Antioch into the pagan world. And so, in the first place, back in chapter 9, verses 31 through 43, we have the instance of Peter's gospel ministry being highlighted. And there was a gospel ministry that he was exercising there. And we'll see that this was a ministry of mercy. that was exercised. And because of that, so the church also is to learn, ours is a ministry of mercy as well. You see, God's healing mercy comes to this man named Aeneas, back in this chapter. It was a paralytic. He had been so for 8 years. And so this wasn't somebody who just got sick one day and wanted to be the object of some televangelist kind of healing scheme. And so Peter comes along and says, okay, stand up when I say the proper words. And everybody goes, ooh and ah. This was a man that had been testified by the community that he was a paralytic for 8 years. And who was the agent of this mercy in this case? That is, who did God use in this place? Well, mercy visits the flock of God, in this case, through Peter. God uses Peter to come and bring mercy to the people of God. We might even say that it was mercy who found Aeneas and then says to him, Jesus Christ heals you. And so we learn here that God's distinguishing mercy seeks out and finds men in their needs. Jesus, or Paul rather, in the book of Romans, quoting from the Old Testament, says, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, and whom I will, I harden. And so this is God's prerogative to show mercy to this man. You wonder why Jesus doesn't just show mercy to everyone when he came on earth and everyone wasn't healed. It's God's prerogative to show mercy on whom he will. And we have no right to argue. Shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? We are in no position to argue with the Maker. And this is the thing that is being shown here. I will show mercy. And Peter was that instrument through whom God was going to work. And so also, we are His instruments in a fashion, aren't we? We may not be apostles. We may not be those evangelists of the New Testament. We may not be pastors, elders. We may not be deacons of the church. But each and every one of us has an opportunity to show mercy. We can be instruments of God's mercy. Just truly as Peter did in this case. Now, in our men and our pastoral visits, elders, as we go to the people of God, don't we want mercy to follow us when we go, when we speak to God's people, when we meet with them, when we schedule a time to go with them? Are we not asking for mercy to follow us just as it did with Peter? That's what we expect by faith, that God would add His blessing to the work. And we do this not because of the arguments that we're able to develop, not because of the knowledge of the Bible that we may be able to have over the course of many years, but because we trust in the mercy of the One who sent us, that He plans to show mercy on whom He will. And so we learn here something of the nature of mercy in the ministry of the church and in the church's ministry of men. Now, when did this happen according to the book of Acts? Well, it happened when Peter was down in a place and he had come to this Lydda and this gospel ministry that he wants to exercise among them. He seeks them out. He goes to them. He hears of this town and he's there. And so we learn that gospel ministry seeks opportunities to do good. This is what the gospel does. Somebody wants to know what the pastor does because, you know, his only working one day a week, right? He only works on Sunday, right? Well, this is the ministry, as we'll see, developed throughout in Peter's life. He goes about, like his master, doing good. Let's turn to a passage in Titus in the second chapter. That's the third of those pastoral epistles. So turn with me in your Bibles over to Titus for just a bit. We'll read a couple of passages here, one from chapter 2, and the second will follow shortly in chapter 3. When we're talking about that the gospel ministry seeks opportunity for showing mercy, where do we get this directive? Is this something that just popped into Peter's head one day and just pops into my head someday? I'm going to go over and do this. Or is there actually a directive that helps us in this? Well, let's begin reading in chapter 2, verse 11 in this way. Titus is being instructed by the apostle in his ministry. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That is, it brings the message of salvation to all men, instructing us or teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So in the terms of this message, we're to speak it plainly and clearly, and no one is to gainsay this because it is the Word of God. And so we find here in the first place that grace teaches this mercy that comes to this the world and this earth that has appeared to men. This grace instructs us to show mercy, to be rich in good works, rich in good deeds. This is how we're taught by the Lord Jesus. Now, secondly, we find not only does grace and mercy teach us to do this, but grace also then disposes the Christian heart to doing good works. Look at across the chapter, chapter 3 now in Titus, and beginning at verse 4, we read these words, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." So not only are we instructed by the Scriptures, by this message of grace, to do that which is right and righteous in the eyes of the Lord, but in this passage, we're also shown how we are disposed in our heart. Our hearts are changed so that we want to do this by the regeneration of the Spirit of God, by the washing of regeneration. This is now what consumes us. We're zealous for this. We want to live in a world of righteousness, peace, and justice. We don't want to see oppression. We want to see people treated fairly, rightly, and we want to live holily in our lives. This is what the Christian is about. And so when somebody asks me, well, do you want to see America to be a Christian nation? And I say, absolutely. Why would I not want to see this country which I love and live in and have been given so much through? Why wouldn't I want to see these very benefits come to them? And so it disposes our hearts. You see, if you look closely in that passage, you see that that disposing started with God. That God was disposed to bring this salvation into the world. And that's something that's overlooked by people who want to be sadistic and only look upon the dark side of things and think that God is only interested in damnation. God is interested in salvation, or He wouldn't have sent His Son into the world. And so let's press on here. So we find then a Christian's love of doing good and showing mercy also then reveals his heart. Jesus said this clearly in Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Proverbs and the Psalms speak of this. In Psalm 20 or 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His ways. And so the gospel of grace both instructs and disposes the heart to doing good. But now there was another act of mercy that was going on here in the narrative. Luke wants to instruct the church further, and that was the matter of this lady named Tabitha. And the very first thing that we learn of Tabitha was that she was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. She believed in the Lord Jesus, and she died. And this caused a great consternation among the people of God there. They were mourning over her. And so when Peter was called for, he was just 9 miles away by the map anyway, in the town that he was at, and he comes here to the brethren, and he speaks to them, and they begin to tell about Tabitha's life and how that she exemplified the life of a disciple. She was one who made garments for people. She was one who looked after them, and she lived out her faith in Christ. The scripture says that her faith was abounding. It was full. It was overflowing with deeds, actions, works, with willing hands. And she was showing kindness and goodness to people. She was full of charity and mercy and pity. She was disposed, like her Lord, to doing good. And she was devoted. She did this continually, not just on Saturday, not just once a year at an event, but she did this continually. This was her life and what she loved to do. And so it's no wonder that Tabitha was greatly missed, and she was mourned for by the community. It was a great loss. And at this point, mercy comes and the power of Christ comes. And through Peter, once again, Tabitha, arise. And Tabitha is raised from the dead. Jesus had foretold that His own disciples would do greater works. This was one of those works where Christ raises the dead through one of His disciples. Now, we might ask, if you know your Bible, you might ask, well, where's the mercy in raising Tabitha from the dead? Because if she's dead, we know the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so this was no mercy for her, surely. And so it might cause a little consternation in our minds, first of all, when we think of this. Well, we need to remember that this mercy is not so much in bringing her into this world again so that she might do more good yet, no doubt, which was an act of kindness to glorify God. But rather, this mercy was directed particularly to the community of the disciples, to the community of the church, who saw this work and were comforted by the life and the return of this godly disciple. Folks, you know what it is when we lose good men and women in the church. You know what holes it can create and what heartaches it causes. And this, no doubt, would have been the very same scenario with these brothers. The return of this good man or good woman is a mercy from God. The scripture says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. Folks, when you are seen on the Lord's Day morning, the people of God are saying, I'm thankful that they're here. They're such an encouragement to my heart. Praise God. Okay, says the mind. Greg, why these miracles at this time? Why these miracles? Why did these show up in the narrative of Luke? Well, first of all, these were confirming signs of an apostle. And you can check this out in Hebrews chapter 2. I won't go there to read it, but chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, in which the signs that were worked by the apostles were said to be those attesting the ministry of the apostles. And also we find in this very context in chapter 10, verse 38, that Peter was a lot like his Lord then. The Bible says there that Jesus went about doing good. Now, I know you don't like to be called a do-gooder any more than I do. It's a pejorative statement and taken up in the mouths of fools. Oh, you're just a do-gooder, they'll say. You just want to do all, you know, be all this holy and righteous stuff. Oh, you're just do-gooders. Okay, well, that puts me in pretty good company with Jesus then. Because He went about doing good. This is something to aspire to, not something to flee from. This is something to want to be sanctified and be in the shape of, not to fear. And so this is what was going on with Peter. The benefit brought to the church seen and seen here in verse 35, and they turned to the Lord. And also in verse 42, these two events, many believed in the Lord. So by the doing of these deeds, many came to faith in Jesus Christ. The benefit brought to the church here is a wonderful thing, and we may not see this just because we go about doing good and we wonder sometimes what may be the outcome of our ministry or our efforts, maybe even like we had this weekend and walking for life for some of us, or standing in a booth for hours and haranguing those passers-by and asking them if the questions of the Bible and if they know Jesus. And we may be tempted to wonder, what good does this do? Friends, we don't know, but we do know the promises of God, that He brings good through the work of His people. when they do it in faith. And indeed, every Christian in some manner and measure should be involved in this ministry of mercy. Not just Peter's, not just deacons, not just elders' wives, but every one of us needs to be involved in with our friends, with our neighbors, with our families, with fellow believers. In some manner, we are to be zealous, overflowing in this kind of life, whether on a personal or corporate level. Be involved. And remember what Paul's statement was twice in the pastoral epistle. Don't let anyone despise you. So Greg said that. He's having to use that. That's my defense. God said it. And so don't despise the messenger. I'm repeating what God has given to us. Folks, mercy ministry shows something even greater than this. It shows the heart of God toward men. It shows His disposition, His willingness to bring His Son to earth, to incarnate His Son so that He can provide redemption for a people. Now, a further reason then for these miracles at this particular time has to do with Luke's point that's being made here. And that is that mercy, God's disposition towards men, is being revealed. Folks, I want us to understand, when you show kindness and love and mercy to others because you see Christ as first loved you, you're showing the heart of God. It's a good reflection. It's a wonderful thing, and it's something we love to do and be involved in and with. And I'm going to save the rest of the next point for another Lord's Day on this, but I want to give you just a wee bit of a peek at where we're headed and what we're going to do in this. And this further reason that Luke includes these what seem to be random miracles here. And why does Luke just plop them down here in the context? Nothing is done in the Bible by accident. It is God's holy word. Well, it's again the case that God's disposition towards men, we further learn that the healing that Luke records, these mercies, these miracles of mercy, reveals the merciful disposition of God in His heart toward the nations. This is where it's going to. It's not just a few people down here in Joppa or Lydda, but it's going to go to the nations. Repentance unto life is the description that we're heading toward. What is it? How does it work? Why is God interested in showing now mercy to the whole world? What is this that God has in plan in mind? This is indeed a huge thing. It is the sum and substance of our Christianity. It's what we take this message of the gospel forward into the world, the reason we do this. And it's why these psalms we're singing this morning and we'll sing here shortly, celebrating the wonderful news that God brings salvation, not just to a tiny sliver of the world over in Israel, but now then to all the nations, and the nations will pour. And so next week, God willing, we'll see that because of God's disposition, the gospel must go to those different from ourselves. That sounds a little scary sometimes, doesn't it? Somebody who's different than me, we tend to back off of and be afraid of and not want to interact. I saw a picture of an armadillo, and when he rolled up into a ball instantly, I was reminded of that. When somebody comes against you and you roll up like an armadillo and you put your defenses up. Now we're, instead of just being on the defensive, we're to be on the offensive and go forward into the world. So may God have mercy upon us as we learn of these wonderful miracles of God and what they teach us from His holy word. Let us pray. Our Father, we do ask that You would guide us in the truth, that You would let us know Your way so that we may show it to all the nations. And Father, then let us with our sheaves come rejoicing. And let us, I pray, be those who, because the gospel has been dispensed and because people are believing into Jesus, used of You, may we be, Lord, rejoicing then with You as well. We ask, Father, that You would make us this people, even this week, and use us. We thank You for the good work done, and we pray that You would help us, Father, to continue in this way. And we do pray this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.